And so, Father, as we turn to your word, may your word be established in our hearts and minds as never before. May it bring light, discernment, encouragement, and strength. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. So if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Yaakov, the book of James, we'll be continuing in chapter number 4. James chapter 4, and beginning at verse number 1. And just to back up here for 1 second, this is from Yaakov chapter 1, verse 1. This is so we'll have the full understanding who wrote the letter, who was written originally to, so that when we hear these words, we know that Yaakov's focus was on the Jews, Messianic Jews who were part of the diaspora outside of Jerusalem. See, because there are times when we forget. There are times when we can interject ourselves in the scripture where it's proper. But when the Lord is speaking directly to the Jewish people, but understand this, those of who've been grafted in from the nations, this reflects upon you also. Because the same things that the Jewish people have struggled from the time of revelation that they received from Mount Sinai up to the present, they've been in a place of rebellion. Not all have walked with the Lord and had intimacy with him. There's always been a remnant. And so Yaakov is writing to this remnant and warning them not to do as their fathers did. So from Yaakov, a slave of God, this is Yaakov chapter 1 and just verse 1, just for our full understanding. From Yaakov, a slave of God, of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, shalom. Now let's go to chapter number 4. So what is causing all the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it your desires battling inside you? You desire things and don't have them. You kill, you're jealous, and you still can't get them. So you fight and quarrel. The reason you do not have is that you don't pray, or you pray and don't receive, because you pray with the wrong motive, that of wanting to indulge your own desires. Your unfaithful wives, don't you know that loving the world is hating God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Or do you suppose the scripture speaks in vain when it says that there is a spirit in us which longs to envy? But the grace he gives is greater, which is why it says, God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. Therefore, submit to God. Moreover, take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded people, wail, mourn, and sob. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, stop speaking against each other. Whoever speaks against a brother or judges a brother is speaking against Torah and judging Torah. And if you judge Torah, you are not a doer of what Torah says, but a judge. There is but one giver of Torah. He is also the judge, and with the power to deliver and to destroy. Who do you think you are, judging your fellow human being? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and stay there for a year, trading and to make a profit. You don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. For all you are a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. Instead, you ought to say, if Adonai wants it to happen, we will live to do this or that. But as it is, in your arrogance you boast. All such boasting is evil. So then, anyone who knows the right things to do and fails to do them is committing sin. So we're going to dig a little bit deeper today, focusing on verses 4 and 5. And so I'll reread that before we launch a little bit deeper. You unfaithful wives, don't you know that loving the world is hating God? Whoever chooses the world to be its friend makes himself the enemy of God. Or do you suppose the scripture speaks in vain? Jealousy when it says that there's a spirit in us which longs to envy. So what he's pointing out is that they're praying with a wrong motive here. There is heresy that is current among believers, which is feeding off the excessive of individualism and greed, rampant in popular Western ideologies. And it purports this: supposed to give God's approval to selfish prayer. It beckons then. You are a child of God. He is your loving Father. Who would deny his children nothing? Therefore, you can pray anything you want, and God will give it to you. Do you desire a new car, a bigger house, fancy clothes? Just ask, and it will be given to you. Basically, what they've taken is Luke chapter 11, verse 10 out of context, which declares this: for anyone who goes on asking receives, and he who goes on seeking finds, and to him who continues knocking, the door will be opened. See, basically, it makes God your butler, your genie. And that's not God's role. Because many times when we ask amiss. So, besides misusing this scripture and raising false hopes and making prayer a magical charm, indistinct from witchcraft, this teaching ignores the fact that a truly loving father does not give his children whatever they ask for. Fathers know better than their children what they actually need. And accordingly, the present verse refutes this selfish philosophy that is currently masquerading as biblical teaching. And so with this, let's now look here at the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And this is the Lord speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. And what does he say? When you stand out with your hands spread out, I will hide my eyes from you. Now who's speaking but the Lord to his own people? No matter how much you pray, I won't be listening, because your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves clean. Get your evil deeds out of my sight, and stop doing evil. So the Lord is rebuking his own children. Just like we were blessed with parents, we're not perfect. But there was times when we stepped across that line and our parents were there to stand up and to put us in our place and to discipline them as the Lord desired for them to discipline. Our Heavenly Father does the same. So going further here, now let us turn to Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 gives us further insights on what our attitudes and also for us to judge our motivations. See, anything that the Lord sees us do and contemplate in our hearts and minds, the Lord's already able to read our thoughts. He knows of the things that we ask for even before we ask them. He knows the things that we need even before we ask. And he says that the reason why you don't receive is that you don't ask. Because you think you can fulfill this all on your own. And you set God aside. You say, well, I can do this on my own. And then we wonder, when we pray, we don't receive. Because we're not asking our Father. So Matthew chapter 6, and beginning here in verse number 19. Don't store up for yourselves wealth here on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and burglars break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves wealth in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or burglars break in or steal. For where your wealth is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. So if you have a good eye, that is, you are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if you have an evil eye, that means if you're stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can be the slave of two masters, for he will either hate the first and love the second, or scorn the second and be loyal to the first. You can't be a slave to both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds that fly about. They neither plant nor harvest, nor do they gather food into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much worth more than they are? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why be anxious about clothing? Think about the fields of the wild irises and how they grow. They neither work nor spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Shlomo, that's Solomon, in all his glory was clothed as beautifully as one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and then thrown in the oven, won't he much more clothe you? What little trust you have. So don't be anxious asking, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or how will we be clothed? The pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things you need them all. I'll back up there. So don't be anxious asking, what will we eat, what will we drink, or how we will be clothed? For it is the pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough troubles already. Let us also now turn to Yohanan. The Gospel of John gives us further insight. John chapter 16 and verse number 33. See, the Spirit is speaking through many different individuals. And it's beautiful to know that as God spoke through his prophets and through his apostles, there is unity in everything that was being shared through them to the glorification of God. And that is an example to us that God can even use us today. Not saying that we're prophets or apostles, but God can use his children today as they proclaim and live out God's word so that others can recognize the hope that's in us. So here we are in John chapter 16 and verse 33. I have said these things to you, so that united with me, you may have shalom, peace. In the world, you will have surus, which is troubles. But be brave, for I have conquered the world. Did not Yeshua deal with troubles in his own life? Absolutely. He overcame, and he was a conqueror, as he submitted to allowing the troubles that the Father allowed in his life, so that he would gain victory. And he's there our example. There is no greater example than he. Praise be to God. Now, let's turn now to 1 Kepha, which is 1 Peter. Chapter number 4 gives us further insight on how we are to apply and live by God's word. It's the beauty of all scripture, how the same Spirit led and directed that the word of God would be fulfilled. So here we are in 1 Kepha, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at verse number 1 and 2. Therefore, since Messiah suffered physically, you too are to arm yourselves with the same attitude. Remember, we were speaking about earlier our motives and also here our attitudes. For whoever has suffered physically is finished with sin, with the result that he lives the rest of his earthly life no longer controlled by human desires. Was that not Yaakov's focus when he was writing to his brothers and sisters who were part of the Messianic community, part of the diaspora? Absolutely. See, we're hearing the same message here time and time again. So it gives us an opportunity to gain discernment how to apply this to our daily lives. So let us continue. With the result that he lives the rest of his life no longer controlled by human desires, but by God's will. And that's the thing that we always wrestle with, our own will. We run to and fro seeking wisdom and knowledge from our brothers and sisters in Messiah, but the Lord cannot accomplish that work until we yield ourselves first to God's will. Continuing, for you have spent enough time already living the way the pagans want you to. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissoluteness. And so they heap insults upon you. Have you ever noticed that? When you start walking and living and serving for the Lord, that there's even family members that say, well, you've just gone too far. You got to come back. Got to come back to reality. No, we're to be fulfilling the Father's will in our lives. Because the Lord's promises, he said, oh, out of your own household, God's going to bring up tribulation. Father will be against son, mother against daughter. Because if your will is to serve the Lord and not your parents anymore, that your life is no longer your own, that you truly now a bond servant to Yeshua. He's given us new life, and we owe that life to him. And our will is to do the will of the Father and nothing else. And it begins when we have to set aside our own personal will. Praise be unto God. That's an ongoing reality. So Yaakov also gives his own instruction about prayer. Let's turn to Yaakov. It's very, very close to 1 Peter here, 1 Kepha. Chapter number 1, verses 5 through 8. He gives us further insight. And this is what he says. Rabbi Frank, you need to get there. I'm just about there. Okay. Chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5. Now, if anyone you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in trust, doubting nothing. For a doubter is like a wave being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Did you hear that? We won't receive anything from the Lord until he sees the motivation and attitude of our heart is to put our full trust. Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. That is the greatest, highly exalted place that a believer can find themselves into. Because in their focus, their hope, their deliverance, their provision becomes the Lord again. And how often have I heard the Lord speak to me and say, Rabbi Frank, I'm glad you're back. Have you forgot I'm the provision? It's not about you. It's about my living my life in and through you. And now you're ready to submit your heart. Your attitude is now right. Now let's go forward. Here now is your provision. So continuing, verse 8, because he who is double-minded and unstable in his ways, let the brother in humble circumstances boast about his high position. See, there's no greater place to be. You know what Yeshua said this, these words? That unless you become like a child, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. But Rabbi Frank, we've arrived. No, you have not. If you do not have a childlike simplicity, humility before the Lord, even though that you're 90 or 100 years old, 120, it doesn't matter. If you do not have that childlike innocence and trust in your Heavenly Father, then you're causing even more troubles in your own life. You're pouring it upon your own head. Praise be unto God, we can be delivered. Also continuing here in Yaakov chapter 5, verses 13. Yaakov has much to say. Praise be unto God. And it's not just from him. It's the Spirit of living God speaking through him. So here we are in Yaakov chapter number 5. And beginning at verse number 13. If someone among you in trouble, he should pray. Is someone feeling good? He should sing songs of praise. If someone among you is ill, he should call for the elders of the congregation, and they will pray for him and rub oil on him in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered with trust will heal the one who is ill. The Lord will restore his health. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Eliyahu, who is Elijah, was only a human being like us, yet he prayed fervently that he might not It may not rain, and no rain fell on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the land produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you wanders away from the truth, someone causes him to return, you should know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. See, there's the balance of how to show love one towards another, to intercede, to walk in humility, and to put one another first. So continuing here, Yaakov points out two problems in prayer life: a lack of prayer and praying with selfish motives. Believers do not receive when they do not ask, or they ask with wrong motives. I'd like to introduce to you now, it's called Principles of Prayer. The Bible provides guidelines for receiving answers to your prayers. Here are five Brit Hadashah, that's New Testament principles, for praying properly. As we examine this checklist, you might be surprised to discover why some of our own prayers and petitions are unanswered. Number one, when we pray, we are to ask in faith with complete trust. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown, tossed by the wind, as we read earlier from Yaakov chapter 1, verse 6. Number two, when we pray, we ought to pray with the right motives. When we ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you get on your own selfish pleasures. That's Yaakov chapter 4, verse 3 is our proof text on that. Number three, when you pray, we are to pray according to God's will. How do you know the Father's will? Well, Rabbi Frank, I've been walking with the Lord 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I know the will of God. Really? Do you know the mind of God? Do you you have the capability to keep the universe fully functioning? Are you kidding yourselves? Every time to gain the will and the mind of the Lord, we must inquire. Otherwise, we walk in self-seeking individualism that leads us astray and hampers our permanent intimacy with the Lord. Rabbi Frank, that's harsh. That's the truth. I found that out for myself in an ongoing lesson of life, that if I'm not seeking the will of the Father, and I presume, well, everyone's doing it this way. You know, there are a lot of congregations now, they're doing things this way or that way, but it's not the will of the Father. And they're building a kingdom unto themselves. And one day in the future, when they meet the Lord, he may say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Because they were not doing the will of the Father. So that should put a check in everyone's spirit. It always does in mine. To know whether or not I'm doing the will of the Father, or what I presume to be the will of the Father. Praise be unto God. So number three, when we pray, we are to pray according to God's will. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That is, if we ask according to his will, he hears us. Proof text on that is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Next, Yaakov, James himself tells us to say, "If it is the Lord's will," remember, Yaakov 4:15. Otherwise, we're being arrogant. If it's not the Lord's will, please do not participate. Number four, when we pray, we are to be in right relationship with others. Did you hear that? If you're not in right relationship with your brothers and sisters and with Messiah, then God cannot hear our prayers. You know, a relationship between a husband and wife, if they're not walking in unity, God will not hear the prayers of the husband. Even though he's supposed to be the high priest of the household. But if he's berating his wife, mistreating her, not meeting her needs. You can fill in the blank of the needs. God cannot hear his prayers. That's what the scripture says. So let us continue. Praise be unto God. When we pray, we are to be in right relationship with others. That's number four. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires to battle within you? Remember, our attitude, our motivations. You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Where's that from? Yaakov chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And lastly, number 5 of the principles of prayer. When we pray, we should have already confessed the sin in our lives. Wait a minute, Rabbi Frank. What do you mean? If you say you do not commit sin, you are a liar. Is that not what the scripture says? Absolutely. So if we come before the Lord and we have these pet sins that the Spirit of living God has been speaking to our hearts, but we continue to commit those sins and then go before the Lord and say, Lord, I repent of this sin. And even while we're praying, in the midst of that, we're having thoughts of, oh, I want to wait so many days and I can enter in that sin again. We're not fooling God. And so we need to confess our sins. Continuing, if I've cherished sin in my heart, the Lord Yeshua would have not listened. And where is that from? From Psalm 66, 18. And this is what it says. Had I cherished evil thoughts, Adonai would have never listened to me. Not speaking to believers, not people outside the body of Messiah. They can't help themselves from sinning. They're not born again. So, of course, they're going to follow their old carnal nature. And so God desires that when we come before him and we pray, we ask Ruach HaKodesh, examine my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit. Have I had thoughts that I did not take captive and bring them before the Lord? Or did I entertain those thoughts, which is a way of entertainment for me to continue to walk in sin? Rabbi Frank, you're being so specific today. God's word is specific. God will judge every thought, every word, every deed that we've ever committed in this life. One day when we're ushered in the presence of the Lord, we'll be before a judgment seat of Messiah, not pertaining to salvation, but how we have honored and done the will of God. That awaits all of us. Will there be things up there that I will be embarrassed because all my brothers and sisters in Messiah who've ever been born and have lived and served the Lord, they will be there and they'll be hearing where Rabbi Frank has failed the Lord. And it says then that all my works will be laid out before the Lord, my thoughts, my words, my motivation, my attitude, my laziness, all my sins will be laid before the Lord, and there will be fire upon all that. Will I be separated from God because of this? No. But there are rewards. There are certain crowns that we will receive. And these are not crowns for boasting, but they're crowns to cast before Messiah's feet as we worship him throughout all eternity. So take this in consideration. We will all be facing that judgment one day. We're not to fear it. If we've confessed those sins, absolutely. But he'll be judging all those motivations. Those things that he's asked us to do when we fell short, we just didn't do it. Or we said in our heart and mind, Lord, please call someone else. But the Lord said, I called you. I inspired, I equipped you. And there'll be a time of regret. There'll be a time of tears, but we'll be reconciled unto God. Praise be unto God. I thank the Lord deals with the sins in our lives. But the big question is, are we willing to allow the Lord to deal with the sins of our lives? To bring about what? Repentance and reconciliation. So we'll be right on the right path and heart and relationship with the Lord. I know I've heard many preachers say it this way. Our walk with the Lord is like in the shape of a cross. We have the vertical relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And notice this, the Spirit of the living God, when we entertain all the sin in our lives, he dwells within us. So we bring him into the midst of our sin. And that grieves the Spirit of the living God. But he still dwells within us. And the other relationship of that cross is our horizontal with our brothers and sisters. Praise be unto God. Shabbat shalom.